like us to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7 together. Then we'll have a word of prayer before we look more closely at this wonderful passage of our Savior. It's page 536 in your pew Bibles. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the reign of Christ. Which will only increase from this time forth and forevermore. We thank you, Lord, that his reign transcends all kingdoms. The pretend kingdoms we set up when we turn against you or seek our own ambition, stretching on to your rule over all the deficient worldly governments and kingdoms, to your perfect governing over this earth and in eternity. I need you now, Lord, as we just sung, and the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And may you be glorified, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. President-elect Trump said his administration will bring in a golden age for America, hinting at a coming utopia. But we know his administration faces many challenges. Continued conflict in the Middle East, Iran's pursuit of nuclear weapons, Russia's continued aggression in Ukraine, and China's aggressive military growth. He also will face challenges on the domestic front with the economy, energy development, and immigration. But regardless of our politics, as Christians, we know that all human rulers are flawed, and that the government, when it is on the shoulders of our next administration, will be no exception. They will make mistakes. Some think Franklin Roosevelt was the greatest president. But he made mistakes. He interned over 100,000 Japanese Americans. 99.9% of whom were innocent. Some think Ronald Reagan was the greatest president or the golden age for America. But he had a lack of transparency and some deception with the Iran-Contra weapons and money scandal. But in spite of human deficiency, people have always dreamed of a man-centered golden age. There have been many attempts to establish one. When I was in Peru sharing the gospel at secular universities, I can remember twice being challenged as I was speaking by Marxists whose idea of a golden age was a perfect atheistic, classless society. But history shows they've always pursued it by means of murder and violence. Stalin killed over 1 million who would not submit to his rule. Mao Zedong in China under his Marxist regime killed 50 million. Is this a golden age? I also ran into Hare Krishnas who told me that utopia was their age of supreme consciousness of enlightenment, where everyone in unity finally realized that they are part of God. This is called the unity movement today, or sometimes the New Age movement. No sooner had the waters receded from Noah's flood, and many perished for their disobedience to God and His kingdom. Then the unbelievers built the Tower of Babel. They decided to be their own gods once again and establish a government that would reach into the heavens and they would deify themselves. In Islam, their Messiah is called Mahdi, who appears at the end of the world to rid the world of evil and injustice and gives Muslim men their 70 virgins to enjoy for all eternity. Isn't that just what an unsaved person would think the golden age would be like? Hitler, in his Third Reich speeches, said his Reich would last 1,000 years. He said that over and over. And he said, quote, "The day will come when no one will be able to think except in the manner of National Socialism." But his 12-year reign was a time of gloom and despair for the rest of Europe, a time of horror for the Jews. Now, I'm not saying that all governments are inherently bad. In fact, God actually allows governments to reign. Nor am I saying that all rulers represent evil, though some do. But God tells us, as long as government doesn't go against His word, we are to actually be in obedience to them. Well, time all godless rulers and their kingdoms lurks Satan. And throughout history, he's attempted to establish cruel and godless empires that the Bible describes as beast-like. For example, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome spent 1,000 years persecuting God's people, the Jews. And Satan was behind Herod when Christ was born, when he slaughtered all the innocents in Bethlehem and its environs because he did not want a rival king. Our main idea this morning is that the Christ child's kingdom is ever increasing in every way. See, all these man-made kingdoms rise and fall, but Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And Christ's kingdom is ever increasing in every way, in every dimension. It's continually increasing. The first way from our passage this morning that the child's kingdom is ever increasing is that the child is replacing gloom with light. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In context, this is speaking of the gloom of the northern tribes of Israel as they were being defeated by the Assyrian invasion from the north and the east. But by application, he is a gloom buster for us today and for all peoples. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. This is the area we call Samaria. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Christ brings light to replace gloom and despair. I would say we need some light to replace gloom and despair today. Mark Twain, in his autobiography, wrote this: a myriad of men are born. They labor and struggle and sweat for bread. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for mean little advantages over each other. Then age creeps upon them and infirmities follow. Shame and humiliation bring down their pride and vanities. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. The burden of pain, care, and misery grows heavier year by year. At length, ambition is dead, longing for relief in its place, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing, where they were a mistake and a failure and a foolishness, where they left no sign that they had ever existed. A world that will lament them a day and forget them forever. Boy, that's called existential despair. Why do I exist? There's no purpose. There's no point. There's no hope. Well, Christ is in the business of busting through gloom and despair, and he replaces gloom with his glorious light. In fact, these very verses are quoted by Matthew at the beginning of Christ's ministry. When Christ began his ministry, Matthew says, and leaving Nazareth, he lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And when Jesus was only 8 days old, when he was dedicated in the temple, devout old Simeon, I love that passage, devout old Simeon lifted him up in the temple court and said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of that people, Israel." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And he says that we, as we bear Christ within us as believers, we too are the light of the world. And his reign will ever increase, his reign of light, on and on to his eternal reign in the new heavens and the new earth, where there's no need of the sun, where the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, and where there's no need of the light of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and the new Jerusalem radiates with the light of the glory of God. So, the first way that child's kingdom is ever increasing is he's replacing gloom with light for all eternity. The second way the child's kingdom is increasing in every way, and by the way, bless my sermon, continue to increase its length forever and ever. I don't think it's the point of the passage here. I'm going to skip verses 3 to 5, which really are another sermon about the Assyrian conquest of the northern tribes of Israel. And that's going to bring us to our second point in verse 6, is that the child conquers the dominion of sin and death, which have reigned since the fall. The child conquers this dominion of sin and death, which have reigned since the fall. There's so much in this passage, just in this beginning part of verse 6. For to us a child is born. Just a couple of chapters earlier, Isaiah had prophesied, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel." And he was born of a virgin because that gave him the divine credential, because he was fully God by his virgin birth when the Father and the Spirit overshadowed Mary. He was fully divine and sinless, yet he was fully man by having a human mother at the same time. This qualified him to break through the dominion of sin and death for all mankind, so he could be our sinless substitute. And that's where we see the next phrase in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. This speaks of the cross of Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the child conquers the dominion of sin and death, which have reigned since the fall of Adam. Because there is now, for believers, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because, don't miss this, and this is from Romans 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And when Christ died, he died to sin once for all. And death no longer has any dominion over him. You see, when we're believers, we're in Christ. And death no longer has dominion over us. because we share in Christ's victory. Christ is never to die again. Sin and death have no part with us. This brings us to the third way the child's kingdom is ever increasing in every way. The child rules in the hearts of believers and collectively in his church. Let's go down to where it says, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And he is the Wonderful Counselor, toward the end of verse 6 there. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ's peace is to reign in our hearts. May his peace reign in our families this Christmas. We are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which we were called in one body, and be thankful. And when he returns, there will be global peace, as Chris mentioned in his prayer, where they turn their swords into plowshares, and the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Even the animals will be at peace. They will no longer be carnivorous. They won't be trying to kill each other. And the leopard will lie down with the goat. And the child shall put his hand on the cobra's den and not be afraid. Those verses there from Isaiah chapters 2:11 and Joel 3 explain more about this global peace when he returns. Fourth way the child's kingdom is ever increasing is the child's counsel exceeds all human wisdom. The child's counsel exceeds all human wisdom. He's called a Wonderful Counselor here. And the word counselor here means advisor or consultant. Isaiah 11:2, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord will rest upon him. This not only means God gives us wisdom when we pray to him, as James 1:5 promises, but for kings who pray, I believe God answers. Rulers who pray. Solomon, when he inherited the kingdom from David, he was overwhelmed. He said, who am I to rule these people? In fact, in 1 Kings 3, he prayed, your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern your great people? In the chapters after that, God answered that prayer and gave Solomon the wisest, most godly, and most winsome to the nations in terms of the glory of the God of Israel that ever occurred. Yet he too showed his imperfections as he ended in shame. Abraham Lincoln. In July of 1861, after the war was lost, the battle was lost at Bull Run, early in the war, he prayed this. It was reported by one of his staff. O thou God that heard Solomon in the night when he prayed for wisdom, hear me. I cannot lead this people. I cannot guide the affairs of this nation without thy help. I am poor and weak and sinful. O God, who didst hear Solomon when he cried for wisdom, hear me and save this nation. And in the end, the nation was saved. And I think our governments today could use some wonderful counsel. Did you see this from just this past Thursday from the Wall Street Journal? Probably read it anywhere. French government collapses with vote of no confidence. The government of President Emmanuel Macron collapsed on Wednesday after the National Assembly voted for the first time in more than a half century to oust the prime minister from office, a sign of the political gridlock that has left France paralyzed and left its public finances in limbo. I wonder if Macron and his cabinet prayed for wisdom from the wonderful counselor. I doubt it. But the child's counsel exceeds all human wisdom, both for governments and for us personally. The fifth way the child's kingdom is ever increasing in every way is the child will rule as the son of David over all the earth. When he returns, I think this will be the golden age for earth. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. After easily defeating the final evil beast-like empire of Satan in the future with his rod of iron that defeats all of God's enemies in a matter of minutes, really, the Messiah will rule earth. Psalm 2, 8, and 9, the Davidic Psalm, God says to David, ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. And anticipating David's greatest son, he says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. Jeremiah 23, 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the earth. Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand in the earth. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In Daniel 2, when the stone cut out without hands destroys all the beast kingdoms. You remember at the end of that chapter, it says the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. The first chapter of Revelation describes David as the ruler of the kings of the earth. And the last chapter, he says, I am the root and offspring of David. The sixth way the child's kingdom is ever increasing in every way is over the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. Verse 7, from this time forth, from the time of his birth, progressively throughout all the ages, and, it says, and forevermore. This time forth and forevermore. Revelation 21, one says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And he will make all things new. And he will, and we will reign with him forever and ever. That's all in Revelation 21 and 22. In the new heavens and the new earth. And there's no longer any curse in Revelation 22. And the river of life and the tree of life, which was lost in the Garden of Eden, is there. And the nations come and are healed by the leaves of that tree from all their great conflicts and deficiencies over all the ages. And we, and it says, we will reign with him forevermore, forever and ever. I could go on with other dimensions. When we're talking about a Savior of whom the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. You know, it's not just saying there will be no end to his government. It's saying of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Can you imagine that? Just ever expanding kingdom of righteousness and love and peace over the universe. I could say more about him being the Father of time and the mighty God. But time will fail us. And stomachs will rumble. But in summary, the Christ child kingdom is ever increasing in every way. Amen. Applications here, I thought of a couple, and please think of your own. When Christ is finally and utterly reigning, my first question for you is, where will you be? When of the increase of his government and of peace there is no end, where will you be? I hope you will be reigning with him. But there's a throne in our hearts. There's a little kingdom in our hearts. And just as Christ will rule over human governments, he will rule over us one day. And the Bible says that we can either allow him to rule willingly by coming to Jesus in faith. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. For us, so that we might be with Christ and reign with Christ. But the Bible also says that it's possible he will reign over us forcefully, against our will, and in compulsion. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
I beg of you to flee and be sheltered under Christ's death and resurrection for you and under his reign.
Yes.
And to suffer the consequences of disobedience. And number two, for we who are believers, our faithfulness now actually determines how much we will reign with him, or to the extent to which we will reign with him. Do we want to be bench warmers in the eternal kingdom? I don't think so. But our faithfulness determines how much and to what extent we reign with him when the government is on his shoulders. Jesus himself said this when he told this parable of how he would reward faithful followers in his future kingdom. He said a nobleman who was a ruler was about to go to a far country to receive himself a kingdom and then return. This is Luke 19. And calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, which was a mina was several months' wages. And he said to them, engage in business till I come. In other words, redeem my money for me. Okay? And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him and said, Lord, your mina has made me 10 minas more. Now, this parable is not really about money, or certainly not exclusively about money. It's about our faithfulness to do God's business on this earth and to be the church, to be sharing the word and growing together in Christ, as Andy talked about this morning, and to be reaching, be his light in the community. But when the man said he had made 10 minas more, he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. You see how the man's past faithfulness led Christ to give him domain, a vice regency with Christ over 10 cities. That's why it says in Revelation, chapter 20 and 21, that we shall reign forever and ever with him over his ever-expanding kingdom as vice regents. And I ask God to forgive me for times I've been unfaithful, because he wants me to reign with him in the future. And he says if we're faithful in a little thing, we'll be faithful in much. So the Christ child's kingdom is ever increasing in every way. I can relate to Carrie Job. Only one name lasts forever. Only one king stands alone. Only one king has an anthem that goes on and on and on. Let us join in that eternal anthem as we sing, all glory be to Christ.